Our scripture text this morning, one of many actually, but the one I'm going to read now, is Psalm 19. We'll look at the whole psalm, verses 1 through 14. We'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1. The superscript says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Let's pray as we consider this together. Lord, we thank you for your word. And as the psalmist prayed, we pray that we too, that you would bless the meditations of our heart. And Lord, we pray that these words that we share together would indeed be from you. Lord, use your scriptures mightily this morning. Feed us from your hand, great shepherd, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the first in a five-part series about the five solas of the Reformation. This is Reformation Sunday, the Sunday before October 31st, to celebrate Martin Luther and his work on the 95 Theses and his beginning of the Protestant Reformation. If you don't know what the five solas are, I'll rattle them off for you in English because I'm not much on Latin. Scripture alone is what we're going to talk about this morning. And then the next four Sundays, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, and to God's glory alone. So the Reformed churches really took a break from the Roman Catholic Church over those five issues. Now, it gets a little tricky here. Scripture alone sounds like we don't use anything else at all as an authority, but actually, Scripture alone is infallible, is actually the way to look at it, versus what our Catholic friends would say is Scripture plus. They would say that things like church traditions, papal pronouncements, etc., are also infallible. We as Protestants believe this in sola scriptura, the idea that only Scripture is infallible. Even our beloved Westminster Confession of Faith and catechisms and things like the five points of Calvinism those kinds of things, they're important. They are authorities, but they're not the ultimate authority. They're not infallible. Only Scripture is. So we're going to be looking at that this morning. And so it's going to be a topical sermon. I don't do too many topical sermons. So if you've been waiting for years for this, here's your chance. For the next five Sundays, I'm going to be rattling off some scriptures. But I want you to know where we're going this morning. So the four things we're talking about, that the scriptures are authoritative, that they're clear, that they're necessary, that they're sufficient. Okay, authoritative, clear, necessary, and sufficient. And probably going to be spending much of my time this morning on authority, and then kind of talk about the other things in passing. So first, the scriptures are authoritative. Now, that also means that why are they authoritative? Because they're from God. They are God's word. I should back up and actually say something about Psalm 19, which we'll talk more about in a moment. But just a reminder that God speaks to us. Our God is not a God that created the world, spun it on its axis, and said, "I'll get back to you later." He's interested in us. He speaks to us. Now, he speaks to us through the scriptures. And he does that, actually, it's interesting. We don't actually hear God speaking directly to us, per se. We hear him speaking to us through the words of Paul, or through the words of Peter or Moses. And we also kind of listen in on a conversation that God is having with his people. And by that, then we hear God's word, if that makes sense. So God's word is, the Bible, is authoritative because it's inspired by God. It's one of the three I's, right? We believe in the inspiration of the scriptures, we believe in the infallibility of the scriptures, and we believe in the inerrancy of scriptures. I'll probably mention those a little bit here and there. But it's inspired by God. That is, that the whole Bible, we think, is written by God. Now, it's written through the agency of men and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we believe in something called organic inspiration, okay? Not plenary inspiration, but organic inspiration, meaning that God, through the Holy Spirit, used the men who wrote the scriptures. He used their personalities. He used their giftedness. He used their vocabulary, right? Some of them wrote in Hebrew. Some of them wrote in Aramaic. Some of them wrote in Greek. But he used them all. He is the author from beginning to end of all 66 books. And scripture attests to itself. It attests that it is the word of God. So here, get your track shoes on. Here we go. 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17. I mean, we want to make sure and jot these down in case you're not able to follow. 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17. Paul writes to Timothy saying, "How from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So he's talking to Timothy about his upbringing, and how he's been acquainted with the sacred writings, that is, the Old Testament. Because they didn't have any New Testament at the time. It was still being formed. And notice it says, all scripture is breathed out by God. Breathed out meaning that God is actually the one who inspires it. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 also add to this conversation. Of course, this is part of the Christmas story. In verse 22, Matthew writes, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Notice it says what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. It doesn't just say the prophet said this. By the way, they're quoting Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The Lord had spoken by the prophet. That's really a great picture for us of what inspiration means. The Lord spoke through the prophet. The prophet didn't just have a crazy idea one day and write something, God used it. It also doesn't mean that the prophet was in some sort of trance that God put him in and God kind of made him write exactly what God wanted him to do. No, God used the prophet to speak his word. This was really interesting. This is one I was not aware of before I studied this. Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. This is Peter's great sermon. He says, "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams." This is, I think, Joel chapter 2, if I'm not mistaken, is the quote. But what's interesting, if you go back to Joel chapter 2, you will see that Peter actually inserted the words, "God declares." Let me read that again. He's quoting prophet Joel, and he says, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." So Peter inserted the word, "God declares." Again, it's the prophet Joel is the one that's writing, but it's God speaking through his word, his prophet. And so there you really see a lot of evidence for the Old Testament being inspired. What about the New Testament? Well, actually, we actually mentioned this in our last study group, but 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, verses 15 through 16. Peter writes these words, "Count the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand." By the way, isn't that great that Someone else thought Paul's writings were hard to understand. Which the ignorant and unstable twist their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Okay, so let me go back and highlight some things. It says, Peter says, Peter was aware that Paul had written other letters. And he calls them hard to understand, but which ignorant and unstable people twist their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. So if he's calling them the other scriptures, that means that he's saying that Paul's letters are scripture. Okay? And so you already see that even the New Testament, that God's word is inspired. And it's self-attesting. How do you know the Bible is the word of God? Because it says it is. One of our derivative authorities, the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 1, says this. Our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof, that is the Bible, is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit bearing witness by and with the word in our hearts. Okay, so scripture is self-attesting. It has to be. Because if we were appealing to another authority to say the Bible is true, like logic, for example, we would be appealing to an authority higher than the Bible. At some point in our lives, dear friends, we have to pick and choose. We have to choose what our answer key is. For some people, that's science. For some people, that's logic. For some people, that's your religious feelings. But for us, it should be the scriptures. The scriptures are self-attesting because they are inspired by God. And they're infallible. That means they're completely trustworthy because they come from God. And within the idea of infallibility comes the idea of inerrancy. The idea that the scriptures are internally consistent without errors in the original text. Now let me talk about that for just a minute. So in other words, when we interpret these and put them into English, it's possible that we don't do a very good job, that we make mistakes as theologians. And so when you read the scriptures in the original language, in the Hebrew and the Aramaic and so on, in Greek, they are inerrant. They are without inconsistencies. By the way, the idea of inerrancy also excludes modern technical precision. So in other words, for example, let's say that you probably many of you are familiar with Jesus feeding the 5,000, the story of that, and I think it's in all four Gospels. How do they know there are 5,000? Do you think there was someone that went 4,998? No, they probably just looked around and said, I think there's about 5,000 men here. And probably it was probably men too. It probably didn't count. Sorry, women and children. And so even that is an estimation. So that allows for estimates. So we don't have the modern technical precision in the Bible that we have today. But it does mean it's not true. What about hyperbole? When Jesus says, it is easier for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than it is for a donkey to go through the eye of a needle. Or if he says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, right? If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. I mean, if we're going to take the Bible literally, does that mean that we would all, none of us would have eyes or hands, right? So instead, Jesus is saying when he talks about that, that sin is serious, that we need to deal with it seriously. And so hyperbole is included. So God speaks through his word. His word is perfect, is the final authority for our faith and practice. Creeds and confessions are excellent tools, but only so much they help us to understand the scriptures and not the other way around. Okay. RTS professor Michael Kruger has a really interesting blog called Canon Fodder. Canon with one N to talk about the scriptures. And he, in one of his blogs, he talked about three threats to sola scriptura that I'd like to share with you this morning. The first one is traditionalism. That church tradition is our guide. So this is kind of the Roman Catholic view, allowing confessions and creeds to migrate to the place of ultimate authority. Okay, that also has the danger of binding the conscience. Only God's word can bind our conscience. When we do otherwise, we deprive people of their Christian liberty. Okay. By the way, when God's word binds our conscience, it provides freedom. So that's traditionalism. The next two are probably, you're probably a little more familiar with, individualism. The idea that my own private Bible interpretation is my guide, right? You probably heard people say, I believe in no creed but Christ. And it's all about what I believe. Now, in a sense, that's a good thing. We want the ability to read the scriptures for ourselves. That's one of the hallmarks of the Reformation, is it not? We don't have to just trust what the pastor says. You can look in the scriptures and see what I'm saying is true. But there's the danger of the radical reformers, such as the Anabaptists, and particularly I was thinking of Menno Simons. You're familiar with the Mennonites, right? The folks that kind of that live in the horse and the buggy age still. Well, that was his founding, the Menno Simons. He was a theologian, and he did not consider the councils, he didn't even consider the church fathers to be an authority at all. Okay, so it's important to remember that Luther and Calvin and others were not trying to make up something new when the Reformation came. This is not something new. This is something old. Luther thought that the Roman Catholic Church had kind of lost its way, had lost the gospel, really. And the way Kruger puts it, he says, put simply, the reformers were not innovators, but excavators, right? The idea they were digging up something that had been lost, okay? And so while we want to value our own interpretation of the Bible, we don't do it at the cost of sola scriptura. And then finally, existentialism. Religious experience is my guide. So this is kind of how, when folks depend upon how they feel about an issue, rather than turning to the scriptures. Okay, I cannot think of a better example than sexual ethics. How is it that in one generation, we have completely changed how we look at things like homosexuality? And how even sleeping with your boyfriend, girlfriend is almost expected by now. It's expected that you live with somebody before marriage. I mean, the scriptures have not changed. We've changed. It's the idea, I call it the sin of Saul, right? Saul, the king of Israel. We talked about him quite a bit recently. I know better than God. I know better than God. God won't mind if I try this out, because I just want to make sure. And so what happens is it becomes more and more about our religious feelings than it is about the clear interpretation of Scripture. In that case, our Bibles become dusty relics in our homes rather than well-worn gospel treasures. In other words, we need to remember that in terms of the authority of Scripture, and here's some Latin for you, Ecclesia Reformata Semper Reformanda, the church reformed, always reforming. The word of God is the thing that's always constantly reforming the church. And you even see in the Bible, there are instances of, for example, Nehemiah. Before they built the wall, they read the word aloud to the people and they wept. It's the first time they'd heard it in generations. We want to make sure that the word of God is constantly being preached and taught and thought and in our mouth, in our hearts and in our tongues. Because the church needs to be constantly reformed. So that's the scripture is our authority. Related to that is number two, the scriptures are clear. Or another $5 word for you, we believe in the perspicuity of the scriptures. The scriptures are clear. One of the reasons why is because the scriptures tell us to read the scriptures. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words I commend to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Why would the scriptures say that if they weren't clear, right? The scriptures say they're clear. They bring life. I mean, frontlet between your eyes, a doorpost to your house. I mean, Think about the fact of how many, perhaps some of you, how many folks really decorate for Halloween? I mean, really get out there. I've seen the skeletons are just going crazy up in Glenwood Hills. And cobwebs, like people don't dust the outside of their house suddenly. And yet, look at the way in which the Word of God is supposed to decorate our lives. Okay, from Deuteronomy 6. Or just look for some of these words from Psalm 19 that I just read just a moment ago. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We're supposed to let the words of our mouth and meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The scriptures are clear. And I say this because the Bible is not a mystical book that dispenses fortune cookie wisdom. Now, I'm probably going to build a bit of a scarecrow here, but that's okay. My friend Dave Bruskus once used this illustration about how someone didn't want to go take the time to actually read the scriptures, just wanted to open up to a couple places in them to get a message from God. And maybe you do this. I hope not. But they opened up the scriptures, and they opened up to a passage in the Gospels and said, Judas hung himself headlong. And the person said, gosh, that sounds like a terrible thing. Skip to another place in the New Testament and said, you go and do likewise. Okay. Now that's a scarecrow. But yet, sometimes we act that way. We act like the scriptures are not clear. So we have to do some sort of magical way to interpret them. It is also not unknowable. And here I'm going to bank on my own knowledge of that great American classic, West Wing. You all familiar with West Wing, the story of President Josiah Bartlett? I've probably seen every episode 3 or 4 times. And there's a lot of things that can be said about that. About the story. By the way, Matthew Perry, who passed away yesterday, was a guest star on that show. Actually, what's interesting about that show is that Josiah Bartlett, the president, is a devoted Catholic. There's even a very good episode where there's an exchange between he and his wife and others about the meaning of Ephesians 5 and husbands serving their wives and wives submitting their husbands. I mean, it's amazing. I can't even imagine today that would even make it to TV. But the part that I remember particularly is Alan Alda playing the part of a senator, Arnie Vinnick. And he and the president, Josiah Bartlett, who were played by Martin Sheen, are having this discussion, having ice cream in the basement of the White House. And it's about Arnie Vinnick. He's a Republican, and he doesn't like to go to church. And Bartlett asks him why. And Vinnick goes on to talk about the fact that his wife had bought him a Bible. And he took the time to actually read it. And he said, that book, do you know what it says in that book? That if you don't honor the Sabbath, you die. And if you don't follow your parents, obey your parents, that you get death. And he goes on to talk about how the book just has these things that he can't understand. To which the president, Bartlett, responds and says, well, you can't take it literally. And it's the idea that can we really understand in scriptures? I think part of the reason why we ask that question is, quite honestly, we're lazy. It does take a little bit of work. But also I think it's because oftentimes, I think it's easier to say that it's hard to understand. And because the scriptures are hard to understand, I'm just going to go with what I know, which is what? My gut, my feelings. I've talked with folks, maybe even some of you about this, about sexual ethics, for example. Well, are you sure that's what God really said in Ephesians 5? Or does God really say that homosexuality is wrong? Yeah, he does. There's not one place in the scriptures where you're going to find that that's true. So yes, we can really understand the scriptures. We have to take principles in, for example, we have to learn the idea that scripture interprets scripture. If you have a hard time understanding one scripture, find another place in the Bible that speaks to that. Right? The idea that it interprets it itself. Where does a passage fit into the book of the Bible? If you're reading John chapter 11, where does that fit in the Gospel of John, for example? And where does the Gospel of John fit into the whole Bible? What about the genre of the book? I mean, if you're reading Psalms, that's a much different experience because you're really reading poetry than if you're reading out of Genesis or Exodus, or if you're reading out of Lamentations, or if you're reading out of Isaiah or Romans. They're all different. They all have different writings, different styles, and it's important to keep that in mind. And then how does that scripture fit into systematic theology? Right? How does it fit into biblical theology, the idea of the story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? How does it fit into literary context? There are so many different ways to look at the scriptures. Yes, remember that 2 Peter 3? We talked about how Paul's writings, Peter referred to them. Peter said they are hard to understand. But he didn't say they were impossible. So I encourage you, if you find the Bible hard to crack open, hard to understand, it is hard to understand sometimes. I went to seminary for 3 years. I've been a Christian for almost all my life. I grew up in the church. The scriptures are hard to understand sometimes, but they're not impossible. You study Bibles. Now, the danger in study Bibles is you want to be reading more about the notes than the scriptures themselves. But use them. Use commentaries. You can even ask your pastor. He might be able to help you from time to time. And if I can't help you, I've got a whole library of books at home. I'd be happy to lend you some of them. Don't give up. If you think the Bible is hard to understand, welcome to the club. But it's not impossible. It just takes some work. And you know what you should also do? I forgot to say this. You should pray. Because it's a spiritual book. And by golly, the Holy Spirit wants us to understand it. Let me go to the next two very quickly. The scriptures are authoritative, they are clear, and they are necessary. They are necessary. If you go back to Psalm 19, what I read earlier, has a nice split. The first 6 verses are about what's called general revelation, right? The idea that God reveals himself through nature, through creation. And then verses 7 through 11 deal with special revelation, the specific word of God. Problem is that we need the Bible, special revelation, to really understand what God asks of us. General revelation is not enough to save us. You can't just look at the trees and understand there's a God, because that really means that you're condemned if you don't know who Christ is. Romans 1 talks about that, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Okay, so the idea, God has shown them the general revelation. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. So general revelation can only bring you so far. It can't walk you down the aisle if we're the bride in the story. Okay, it can only get you to the church. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, that is those that know who God is through general revelation, but not special revelation, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And it gets worse from there. I'll stop there. We need the scriptures. It's not enough just to say, and I met people, I have family members that talk about this. God and I, we just have our own deal. We have our own special relationship. And church is nice, and I go sometimes on Easter and Christmas, but I say my prayers every night, and I'm good. God and I are good. I have a deal with the man upstairs. No, no, no. All you have is you know enough about God to condemn you. What you need are the scriptures to save you. They're necessary for salvation. And finally, the last point is that they're sufficient for salvation. They're sufficient. We talked about 2 Timothy 3. Let me go back to that scripture. 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "How from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus." It goes on to say the scriptures are necessary for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness, which means it's also good for sanctification. But it makes us wise for salvation. The scriptures are sufficient. We don't need anything else. We don't need scriptures and something else. So that reminds us that the Bible is true to everything it speaks to, but it doesn't speak to everything. Okay? So for example, there's nowhere in the scriptures that say that churches have to meet at 10 o'clock in the morning for worship on Sundays. There's scriptural evidence that shows that it's good to meet on Sunday morning because it honors Christ and the resurrection. That's what we really celebrate every Sunday. But there's no... Now, you might think that because of all the churches that meet at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, but it's not in the scriptures. It's not in the scriptures how many elders are supposed to be on a session, or how many deacons are on the board of deacons. It doesn't say, regrettably, if you have to be a Presbyterian. There are lots of things the scriptures don't tell us. It doesn't tell you how to make a good chicken noodle soup. It doesn't tell you how to change the oil in your car. It does, and I think sometimes we try to make it say things that it doesn't. Do we really think that God wanted us to know that the scripture, that the earth was a certain age? I think we're taking Moses out of context when we do that in Genesis. Moses wrote really Genesis to remind the people of God of what had happened up to that point, and that the God of the universe was their God. So it doesn't speak to everything. So just remember that the Bible is a wonderful tool, but I don't use a hammer to glue something. I use a hammer to hit a nail. So we want to use the scriptures to remind us that they're sufficient for salvation. Let me finish with this. When do you need the scriptures? There are two times that I was thinking of this week that are particularly important. First is when we're tempted. We're tempted to sin. It's really good to know the scriptures. Jesus taught us that, right? In Matthew chapter 4, when he's being tempted by the devil, three times the devil tempts him to do something. And three times Jesus answers back with scripture. And by the way, isn't it a little bit creepy that the devil also quotes scripture in that story? The devil knows the scriptures. There's nothing worse than a misinterpretation of the scriptures, right? I think in particular, I remember after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, at the beginning of the story, it says he was hungry. And the tempters came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Dear friends, saturate yourself with the scriptures. Use them to arm yourself when you go out into the world, and a world that's full of temptation. And the other time, particularly that's important, is when you're dying. When you are at death's door, you want to be filled with the scriptures. Jesus, again, is a great example of this, right? How many times did he cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Lord, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. He was always quoting, particularly Psalms. Even on the cross, he was quoting Psalms. Because when we're dying, we need to know that we have the word of life. I was privileged this past week to do a graveside service for a man named Gil Sanchez. That name rings a bell to you. Gil and Darcy Sanchez used to attend our church a couple years ago. They sat in the back. They're very quiet. And they lived a long way on the west side, so they decided to go to Mosaic after a little while. But I got an email from Darcy on Monday saying that Gil had passed away. And what they wanted more than anything, "Dan, come and read scripture to us. Use the scriptures at the graveside." And so I didn't even, which is hard for me to do, passed up on a chance to preach. But instead, just scripture after scripture about how Jesus came, John 14, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you. Lord, we don't know where you're going. Yes, you do. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No one comes to the Father but through me. And scripture after scripture after scripture. Because you don't know what to say to people who are mourning. You don't know what to say to people who are dying. Sometimes there's not necessarily really need to say anything, but if you say anything at all, quote the scriptures. Don't fix them. They don't need to be fixed. They just simply need to hear the word of life. So dear friends, what is it that you need? You need the scriptures. So let us be people of the book, because we worship a Savior who was and is the living Word of God. May we offer that to a world that is dying in need of His grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You did not leave us as orphans in this world, but You have given us Your Spirit, You've given us Your church, and Lord, You've given us Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word, for it creates life. It created life at the very beginning when You created things just by the word of Your mouth. And Lord, You created life when Jesus called Lazarus' name and said, "Come forth," and He rose again from the dead. And Lord, You'll do that for us too, for those who trust in You. Lord, help us to be people of the Word, to study it, to read it, to think about it, to offer it to others. Lord, we are people who are in desperate need of Your grace. Continue to show us Christ through the Scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.